now we come to those ancient words that were spoken by our dear Lord on that hillside so almost 2,000 years ago. Truth. As Jesus was standing there on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17 with Peter, James, and John, and then Elijah and Moses, the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." May we listen today, Lord, as you unfold these ancient words to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 6. We come to Luke's conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, his version for us, with these words of our Lord. And we've worked our way down to verse 39. "And he spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see a log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the log that is in your brother's eye. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree that produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house, who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock, and when a flood occurred and a torrent burst against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. The torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of the house was great." Well, Father, as we conclude our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, as Luke records it for us, these are words of life. These are words that penetrate. And I pray that you would give us eyes to truly hear what your Spirit says. That we just don't gloss over this and say, "Okay, we'll be done in a little bit and I'm going home." No, this is life. This is life and death. So I pray that your Spirit would help us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll notice as Luke concludes his account of the Sermon on the Mount, fuller versions is recorded there in Matthew 5 through 7. And it's debated whether they're the same sermon or different sermons, and I'm with those that say it's the same sermon. So, you know, we could talk about that if that bothers you. It shouldn't bother you because this is truth recorded, right? Whether it's a different time or the same time doesn't make any difference. What helps is I believe that as it is the same occurrence of Matthew 5 through 7 is there, Matthew gives us a little more detail that we can plug into this, all right? And that helps us understand context is everything. All right. So in verse 39, you notice that Luke says, "And he also spoke." And he also spoke. He's been speaking for a while. You'll notice that this is from the Sermon on the Mount, is recorded by Luke, goes from verse 20 to verse 49, so it's not very long. Matthew records three chapters. It's about three times as long. But certainly you can read Matthew's account in 10 to 15 minutes. And I doubt that that is all that Jesus said. Certainly he preached for longer than that. So we understand that both Matthew and Luke are giving us a summary. So he has been speaking a lot. And we know that there were a lot of people. This is a huge audience. If you were to think of going to a fairground, I don't know if we have a fairground big enough to fit 5,000-6,000 people perhaps. That's what Jesus is looking at as he begins to teach. You'll see in verse 17 that it says that as Jesus came down and stood on a level place, he had come down from the mountain after praying all night and then naming the 12 apostles. He came down in a level place, and there was a large crowd of his disciples, of followers. A disciple means a follower. There's thousands of them were following Jesus around. And why? Because he was teaching. Can you imagine what it was like to listen to Jesus preach or teach or say anything? God in human flesh. Plus, there was something about him. There's just something about him. And as he had started his ministry earlier, go in your Bible back a few pages to chapter 4. Remember that after the temptations, as Luke records, ending in verse 13, that between 13 and 14, there's a gap where Jesus is doing a lot of ministry. In verse 14 of Luke 4 tells us, and Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the surrounding district, and he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. Word is getting out. You got to go hear this guy. Chapter 4, he's in the synagogue in Capernaum, and he's teaching on the Sabbath day. And verse 32 says, they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. You see, I believe what's happening, it's like what's happening today, is people were thirsty, people were hungry, people were heavy burdened and laden. As Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden. And that was them. They were distressed. They were looking for hope. That, you know, just like you live life, you realize, my goodness, I need help, Lord. I need lots of help. As Matthew tells us in Matthew 9:36, seeing the people, Jesus felt compassion for them. Why? Because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. Blind men walking around trying to find their way in life. You know, that was so great about the dear song of I Saw the Light. You know, of course, this is Hank Williams Sr., but he says, I wandered so aimlessly, life filled with sin. And either you're a believer in Jesus Christ, have been redeemed, and saved, or that is you. I wouldn't let the dear Savior in until God got a hold of me. And he shined that spotlight of the Holy Spirit on me through his word. And I said, that's what I need. And then God saves us. And I was blind, but now I see. So he had this whole group of people that were following him and coming around. And in Luke 6, again, you know, verse, let me continue there. It says, a large crowd of his disciples, this is verse 17, and a great throng of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, the coastal regions of Tyre and Sidon had come to hear him. They had come to hear his message because it rang true. And something within them said, this is it. This is it. This is it. You know how there are times, and I haven't done this for a while, thank goodness, but I have been guilty of channel surfing to where you turn on the TV, you're going to watch something, but you don't know what you're going to watch. And you get the remote, click, 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 and it goes, that ain't it, that ain't it, no, this isn't it, this isn't it, and then all of a sudden, aha, this is it. Jesus spoke, and for a lot of people, they were saying, ha ha, this is it. They had come to hear him, plus to be healed of their diseases, yeah, obviously. And then I love verse 8, 19. Look at verse 19. Don't miss this. And all the people were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him. So he's speaking. And as he's speaking even, he's healing. And if, and you're watching this, you're going, whoa. Luke says, verse 39, he also spoke. He'd have been speaking for a while. And it was a radical sermon. He cut across the grain of normal human behavior. For one, he starts by saying, blessed are the poor, and we know from Matthew and from here, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the humble. Blessed are you who understand your need. Blessed are you who are willing to come to me and just lay it all down. Blessed are the humble, and that's not normal, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you who hunger now, Matthew adds, hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. I mean, you're just broken over your sin initially, and then you're crying out to God, and then you keep weeping because you realize he has forgiven me. And he begins to bring the scenes of the cross before you, where Jesus dying on that cross was dying for you. Keep on weeping, but we will be comforted. But then there's a whole group of people that refuse to do that. And then he goes to verse 27, you shall love your neighbor. Rather, you shall love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. That is not normal. In fact, the Pharisees taught the opposite. You remember that in Matthew chapter 5, you get down to verse 43, you have heard that it was said, this is what your Pharisees have taught you, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. So, just natural course of living says, I'm going to hate my enemy. Anybody that steps on me, you're not my friend. Now you got the Pharisees saying, look, it's okay, you love your neighbor and you hate your enemy. And Jesus says, no, no. I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. And then he goes on, and it's like, really? I mean, this is radical stuff. Then he comes, so that's all kind of a sneaky way to do a review. But he also spoke, after all that, a parable. Now, a parable is a story, is an analogy, is an illustration. And anybody who preaches or teaches knows that people doze off after a while. It just happens. I grew up in the church. I did my share of dozing. And so, you know, you're dozing off. And then all of a sudden he says, here's a parable. Here's an illustration. Guess what happens? We all wake up for the story. Do we not? You will remember the story. You'll remember the illustration. And so now Jesus is grabbing their attention, if he doesn't have it already. He tells them this parable. And the parable is, a blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? And you're sitting in the crowd looking at your wife saying, what did he just say? I mean, that's obvious, isn't it? A blind man cannot guide a blind man. If you're a blind man and you need direction, you see blind people all the time. I was listening to the Blind Boys of Alabama this morning, and when we saw them in concert, as they come out, because they're blind, they got somebody who sees, and they all have a hand on the shoulder and are walking this way, right? Because they're following the guy that can see. But if you got a guy that's blind, you're in trouble. So Jesus says a blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? And then a pupil is not above his teacher. You're not all of a sudden following a certain teacher, and here would be a blind guide teacher. going to rise above that somehow. You're not going to follow a blind man and hopefully find the light. It's not going to happen. However, everyone, after he has been fully trained, the end of verse 40, will be like his teacher. So I think what Jesus is saying is, look, you guys have been following blind guides. In other words, your own religious leaders. They don't know where they're going. And if you follow them, you're never going to get to the light because they're not in the light. You're not going to get to the kingdom of heaven because they're not going to the kingdom of heaven. Remember, that was the key verse from Matthew 5:20. Do you remember that from the Bible studies way back? Remember? Unless, say it with me, your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. It even gets more specific if you turn... keep something there in Luke chapter 6 and go to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Here he talks about the Pharisees and the scribes very clearly. Verse 13, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Look at what it says next. Because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. For you do not enter in yourselves. You're not entering the kingdom of heaven, and you're shutting it off from other people as they follow you. Nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Verse 15, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel abroad in sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much, ready, a son of hell as yourself. Verse 16, woe to you blind guides. Verse 17, you foolish and blind men. Verse 19, you blind men. Verse 26, you blind Pharisees. So I believe that's who he's got in reference, and I think they got the point. Look, you're following the wrong guys. And this is, talk about radical. He's saying, don't listen to your pastors. And then verse 41 of Luke 6. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that is in your own? You see, the Pharisees were very, very judgmental. In fact, you know, we've quoted this so many times, I think every time my son and I say Luke 18, I hope you say, oh yeah, 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 that's the Pharisees and the tax gatherer. Luke 18:9, he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. And that was the Pharisee. They thought, we have it. Hey, we're not blind. We're walking in the light. Follow us. And they viewed everybody else with contempt. And they were quick to judge. Man, they could spot the smallest defect in your life a mile away. And what they didn't notice was the huge boards coming out of their own eyes. And it's a vivid illustration, is it not? You're looking at a tiny speck in somebody's eyes and you've got all this huge stuff in your own eye. And that's why Jesus says, you know, if you want to help your brother, and by the way, he's not saying don't help your brother, right? He's not saying don't judge, but he's saying what you need to do, verse 42, Luke 6, how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck in your own eye when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. See, so that's what we're supposed to do. We're to look at ourselves. We're to come to ourselves. We're to say, Lord, you know, and if you don't know if there's any logs in your eye, number one, ask somebody else. Ask somebody who knows you well. If you have a marriage partner, so dear, any logs in my eye? And then you better sit down, because there probably are. And if you're not sure, you go to Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Oh boy, that can be a scary thing to pray. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Because you see, I have a responsibility to my brother. But before I can go and help him, I got to take care of this junk that's in my eye. Now, obviously, we are never perfect. But it means whatever God brings up, we take care of. We confess, we repent, and then we move on. Because Galatians 6 says, verse 1, brethren, even if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual. In other words, spiritual meaning you've taken the logs out of your own eye. Restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself that you will not be tempted. So that's what he's saying. He says, look at guys, this is not, don't judge. In fact, Matthew 7, you know, is kind of throws people off because he says at the beginning, judge not and you will not be judged. And he goes through the same thing. Then he gets to the, I think it's verse 4 and says, but do not throw your pearls before swine, which is a judgment. So it's just how you judge. Don't judge like the hypocritical Pharisees. But judge rightly. You say, and then you gotta love this. Look at verse 43 of Luke 6. He goes on to say, there is no good tree which produces bad fruit. So in other words, if you continually have this problem of being overly judgmental and never taking the logs out of your own eye, may very well be fruit that you are bearing, because you're a bad tree. On the other hand, a bad tree, well, there's no good tree which produces bad fruit. Again, doesn't mean we never sin. You got to keep the whole comparison he's making here. Nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces bad fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from briars. So you can tell, I mean, is somebody overly picky and they've got the judgmental attitude? That is not a good sign. Verse 44. Each tree is known by its fruits. So I read that. Verse 45. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. An evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from what that which fills his heart. You just ought to remember verse 45, circle it, remember it, come to it. This describes everybody. What Jesus is saying is, if you humble yourself and are poor in spirit, and then I think infer to that and everything else, yours is the kingdom of heaven. And I'm going to change you, and we'll talk about that in a second. And now you're going to bring forth good fruit. But if not, your heart is evil, and it's only going to bring forth evil fruit. You see, the congregation that Jesus is addressing that had not trusted him for salvation yet were in darkness. They were under the power of the devil. You know, we are born with evil hearts. And unless something happens, we stay there. One of my favorite descriptions of a Christian, you know this too, is Acts 26:18, as Jesus was talking to Paul, giving him his marching orders to open the eyes. You're going to go preach, Paul, to the Gentiles, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. Because they're in darkness. John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness. You want to stop banging into walls? Follow me. And that's the thrust of the entire sermon. Follow me. And the religious people thought they were. Oh yeah, this is good and this is great and all that. And that's why he says, verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Or the spouse says, "Why do you say you love me and never prove it?" Famous line from My Fair Lady, "Words, words, words," she says, because the guy was trying to woo her. "I'm so sick of words. If you really love me, show." It's true. So Jesus says, man, I think specifically again the scribes and the Pharisees, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say?" Now here's the climax. So if you have checked out and you're wondering who's winning the ball game or whatever, come back, because this is it. Here we go. Verse 47, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them." Hey, you say, well, what does that mean? Well, you're reading the Bible. I do this all the time. And I say, okay, Lord, haha. You know, this is a need for me. Lord, help me. Help me do this. I'm going to lay it down. And then a lot of times Jesus tells you exactly what to do. Love your neighbor. Go to them. Okay? Lord, help me do that. "Those who hear my words and acts on them, I'll show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock." Now we have a couple of men in here that build houses. And I can tell you from experience that both of them know to lay a foundation. If you have any doubts, ask Dave or Cliff. They're not dumb. You know, you lay a foundation on a rock so that the flood occurred and the torrent and burst against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. What's the torrents? Well, just the difficulties of life and everything. And I think ultimately, when you stand before God and he should say, why should I let you in my heaven? You say, well, go get Jesus, because Jesus said, if I believe in him, and I have, he's my hope. He's my card. And you have this rock. And you know, and the building, in a sense, happens all at once and happens slowly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is a prayer. I pray for you, I pray for me whenever I hear, whenever I listen to the Word of God. Paul says to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "For this reason we are also constantly thank God, that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." See, that's what Jesus is saying. You listening to me? Well, just do what I said. And then slowly God makes this work in you. See, we know that we live in the new covenant. And if you doubt that, in a couple of weeks we'll do communion again. And Jesus said, "This is my body and this is my blood of the new covenant, which is given for you." And you remember what God said about the new covenant? Ezekiel chapter 36. It says, verse 26, "Moreover, I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I'll remove the spirit of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinance." You see, when you come to Christ and you believe in him and you accept his word and God begins to do that work in you, all of that happens. Now, for some people, it's like a lightning bolt. You know, whoa, there it is. And others, it's a slow process, but you find that God is changing you. And all of a sudden now, you're looking at people different. All of a sudden now, you look at your enemy, and instead of hating him, you've got this weird thing within you that says, you know, Lord, help that person. Instead of cursing them, you pray for them, you bless them. And it goes on and on. And now when you see a brother with his difficulties in his eyes, you take care of yourself first. All of a sudden you say, Lord, this is not me. What happened? Jesus says, I have. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Ezekiel 36. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. And so Jesus is perfecting you, and he's building you this foundation, and you're growing in knowledge, and it's getting stronger and stronger. How do you think we get through life when life is falling apart around us and all these things happen? Oh my, oh my. I mean, look at what fate has done to me. There's no such thing as fate. Either God is sovereign or he isn't. And since Psalm 103 says he rules over the universe, he is. Which means everything has a reason. And you see, as believers, we go to Romans 8. You know, Dave mentioned Romans 8 a couple of weeks ago. And, you know, verse 26, we're groaning within ourselves. Back up a little bit, because we live in a cursed world, our bodies are falling apart, etc. We're groaning. We want to go to heaven. We want a new body. We want to see Jesus. We want all of it. And the Spirit groans for us, praying for us with words so deep nobody can understand. You know how he's praying? It says, according to the will of God. According to the mind of God. Because we don't know how to pray as we should. We don't know the beginning from the end. We don't know what God is doing through each individual circumstance. But the Spirit does. And he's praying. And I've got news for you. God answers every prayer the Spirit utters. Because he prays according to the will of God. Next verse. So we know that God makes all things together for God causes all things to work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose, so that we can be conformed to the image of his Son. And he kind of skips to verse 29. So you got that foundation. It helps you through life. And it just kind of bubbles up from within us. On the other hand, a person who hears God's word, hears the same sermon, and walks out and forgets it, decided to go Frank Sinatra's way. I did it my way. It's a good, you know, it's actually kind of a catchy song, except for it's tragic. Frank does a good job, but it's tragic. Yeah, you did it your way. So what will it profit a man if he gains the entire world and forfeits his soul? Big deal. We're dealing with eternal issues. Jesus says, you ignore my teaching. And we can say, you ignore the entire book. And this is what awaits you. Now, I want you to see this one. So go to Matthew chapter 7. Because you're going to ask yourself a question in a minute. But you need to hear these verses. Matthew records this as he ends the sermon. Verse 21 of Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. See? Yeah, they're all there. The scribes and the Pharisees are there. Hypocrites, flying guys in. I'm going to hell. Yeah, Lord, 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 Lord. We're singing all the songs. We're doing all the stuff. Lord, Lord, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. When? At the judgment of God. When you die and face God. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But they think they are. Because we're acknowledging Lord, Lord. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, cast out demons, in your name perform many miracles? In other words, I think this would be the scribes and the Pharisees predominantly. I mean, didn't we do all this religious stuff for you? I was in church every Sunday. I mean, come on, Lord, you know me. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Man, can you imagine? What, Lord, you never knew me, and here's the reason. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Why? because every man lives from his heart. You have demonstrated by your life of lawlessness that your heart is evil, and that's where it's coming from. Because you never applied my word. You said, Lord, Lord, but you never truly believed in me. You never gave me your life. You never surrendered your life. You never mourned over your sin. You never came and humbly laid your life before me. That, folks, is tragic. And you know, he had the 12 disciples, and by the way, one of them was a devil, Judas. I believe it broke Jesus' heart as he looked at this crowd, and he realized a lot of them were lapping it up, and they were there to hear him, and they were saying, Lord, Lord, and they were not doing what he said. So in that case, it's wasted time. So what do I do with this? Three things. Number one, you need to ask the question, how are you building your life? On the foundation of Christ, by listening to his word and applying it, or by listening to the word and doing your own thing. One's going to end up in heaven, one's going to end up in hell. One's going to fall apart, one's going to stand strong. So you see, our times together are just not to have something to do on Sunday. This is the word of God. God is speaking. He's trying to help us. If we would but hear his words and act on them. Like I said, we're not going to be perfect, but we say, Lord, here's the direction I want to go. Help me. He will. So you got to ask that question. Number two, we need to guard the church. Acts chapter 20, Paul said this to the Ephesian elders, verse 28, be on guard for yourself and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So we're very picky about what we put out there for you to read or who's up here speaking. Because not everybody truly is a follower of Christ, no matter what they say. So what he's saying, we got to guard ourselves. We got to guard you. So you go to Acts 17:11, be the Bereans, examine daily whether the scriptures, whether these things be so. And I do that all the time. I do that with me. I do that all the time. Lord, is this really what this is saying? I'm like, where did this guy get this from? I get people asking me this question. You ever heard of this guy? I look up the website and I say, stay away from that. For one, they're misinterpreting the word of God. Number two, watch their lives. And watch their lives over a period of time. And since they just had the memorial service for John MacArthur yesterday, it was really quite an event, 3 hours long. But here was a very unusual godly man. He wasn't perfect. I first heard John at a summer camp as a high school student in 1968. And I latched on because there was a man who was Bible. He was really funny back then. And through all those years and all the controversies, here was a man whose character and his word backed up God. And that's what you want to follow. That's a true guy. That's a true guy. And then lastly, we all know people that are not following, that are following blind guides. What do we do? My heart goes out to them. Let me tell you what to do. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. Paul tells Timothy, and he tells me, and I'm telling you, refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses, having escaped the snare of the devil and having been held captive by him to do his will, they would repent. And that they would listen to the Lord Jesus and act on his words and be the man who builds a house and dug the foundation and laid it deep, which is Christ the rock. And no matter what happens in this life or the next, there we stay. Well, Father, as we think on these words, we realize how, oh my goodness, how, like I said, this is life and death. And this is eternal life and death. So help us truly pay attention and ask that question, how am I building my life? Am I following what Jesus said? And like again, we're all in this together, step by step by step. And God changes us. Is he changing you? And if you're not, I mean, you're just a hearer, well, that's a good sermon, yeah, great. Okay, now what are you going to do? You know? Twice when I got done listening to Dave, I sat there and I thought, thank you, Lord. Here's what I need to do with this. Need encouraged to pray, repent. You know, the whole thing with Ecclesiastes. Yeah, we're all coming to the end. Let's live now. Think about it. Think about those words in the book.
Father, we thank you. We thank you for those ancient words that are ever true because they're your words. And we thank you that you have taught us how to live in so many different ways. And one of them is through these great hymns.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on. While we do his good work, he abides.
Thank you.
it is such a simple yet profound song, and it's such a simple and profound truth. Trust and obey. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Father, help us listen. Help us think. Help us meditate. Help us internalize. And then step by step, help us follow you, doing what you say. In Jesus' name, amen.